God willing, we will be returning to the series that we've only begun in the last few weeks from the letter of 1 John. God willing, we'll return to that next Lord's Day. But for today, I would invite you to open your copies of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be focusing this afternoon on verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. However, I see benefit in having the remainder of the chapter ringing in our ears, as it were, as we consider Paul's words in the first three verses. So our reading will be the entire chapter. But keep in mind, our focus will be on verses 1 through 3. Before we open God's word together, let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Let us pray. Well, Father, what words, what great words to hear immediately before opening your word. In your light do we see light. And as we open the light of your word at this time, we plead with you to give us eye to behold the truth as it is, in all its fullness, the truth as it is in Jesus. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would instruct us, ministering to our hearts, challenging us where we need challenging, comforting us where we need comfort, instructing and building us up in our knowledge where that is necessary. Lord, we pray that you would do all things in accordance with your perfect knowledge and perfect love of your sheep, that you would do this to your own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, but I actually will read the first few words from the last verse of chapter 12. And now, says Paul, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of the child behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We'll end our reading of God's word there, and may God bless to us the exposition and application of his word to us. I can recall a day several years ago when I was at home and the doorbell rang. And I answered it, and I was greeted by a very friendly young man. He was a representative of Hydro Ottawa, I believe. It was the electric company where we were living at the time. And he was canvassing the neighborhood for whatever reason. I don't remember what it was. And as this young man introduced himself to me, he was very careful to show me his credentials as one who was genuinely sent out by the hydro company, and rightly so, because at the time, I think I recall correctly, at the time, there were many imposters and bad people going door to door and fooling unsuspecting homeowners, taking advantage of them, pretending they were who they were not in reality. But this man wanted to ensure me that he was the real deal. He was a genuine representative of the hydro company. He had me look over the badge that he had around his neck. It wasn't too long after this encounter with this young man that I began thinking about how Jesus, our own Lord, has sent us as his people, his ambassadors, out into the world to, we might say, canvass the neighborhood as his representatives. And Jesus has not sent us, his people, out into the world without credentials. There are many imposters in this world, and we have to be on guard. And the world has to be on guard. But Jesus has given his own people a badge, as it were, by which their identity as his own representatives and ambassadors can be verified. And this badge is none other than their love for one another. Their love, your love, my love, if you and I claim to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus faced the cross, as he prepared his ring of disciples who would go on to be his witnesses after his resurrection, Jesus said to them, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And that applies to us as well, who are the disciples of Jesus Christ today. "By this all people will know," says Jesus, "that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Friends, love, true, genuine, biblical, Spirit of God-fueled love, is the badge of authenticity that you have as a representative and ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the litmus test of a true faith in Jesus Christ, something we're going to, I hope, consider at greater length as we unpack the letter of 1 John. It's the litmus test. It's been many years since I've done science classes in high school, and my background is not science or chemistry, but some of you might be looking forward to science this year, or you've done chemistry and you've done the experiment with the litmus test. A litmus test allows you to figure out or see whether a substance is acidic or basic. Acidic like citric acid, or basic like alkaline or hydroxide. I'm not an expert and I don't want to get bogged down in the details, but a litmus test allows you to test something, to see what it's all about. You want to know if it's an acidic substance? Well, the litmus test will tell you if it's the real deal. And Jesus, in essence, in John 13 and verse 35, says that's going to be the litmus test for you, my disciples, for the world to authenticate and validate that you really have been with me and have learned from me and are living in me, abiding in me, bearing fruit in me. And sadly, this great truth was a truth that had largely escaped the Christians at the church of Corinth, as we turn now to consider the words that have been read already this afternoon from 1 Corinthians 13. Many of the Christians in the church of Corinth at the time were displaying their powerful spiritual gifts, and the church at Corinth was in no shortage of spiritual gifts, but many of them were displaying these gifts for purposes of self-indulgence, self-gratification, and self-promotion. It wasn't about love. It wasn't about service. The extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that were so prevalent and intensely bestowed upon the church at Corinth were appreciated and coveted more than the fruit of the Spirit himself. Spiritual gifts, which have a place, which are good, but spiritual gifts had crowded out any appreciation for spiritual fruit. And this error is something the Apostle Paul has to correct, is eager to correct. And that's how we come to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. You see, I love Oreo cookies. Perhaps it is my favorite cookie, and maybe it's yours. And while an Oreo cookie is good because of the chocolate goodness on the outside, what really makes an Oreo cookie a delicious cookie for me is the cream in the center. And I'm not trying to be funny here, maybe comedic in one sense, but what I'm trying to get at is that what's in the middle is what makes the Oreo cookie really good. And we have, in essence, an Oreo cookie here in 1 Corinthians, where chapter 12 and chapter 14 are the chocolate crumbly parts on the outside, and chapter 13 is fit in right in the middle as the creamy goodness and necessary reality that is to be present in the life of the Christian. You see, the gifts, the fruit, and the gifts. And Paul's point is simply this, friends: as important as the gifts of the Spirit are in the life of the Christian, in the life of the church, if God's people are not exercising these gifts in love, not walking in love with one another, not motivated in all of their interactions and activities, ultimately by love, then Paul says, your lives are obnoxious and offensive. They are good for nothing, and they are empty and unrewarding and vain. Very strong words coming from the Apostle Paul here in verses 1 through 3, as he drives home the point that love is of the essence of the Christian life, and your life in the body of Christ. Well, let's look at those three verses in turn here. We read in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And the Apostle Paul here is referring to the great gift of tongues that was given to the early church, an extraordinary gift whereby men and women could utter things and would utter truths and realities in languages other than their own, languages that they had never studied, languages that they were otherwise not familiar with, and they were able to say things in that language that was not their own. And this gift was indeed in the early church a very powerful demonstration and witness of the church's connection to God himself. You see, it was inaugurated at Pentecost. We read that in Acts chapter 2. And it was a clear and powerful picture of the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel, which we can read about back in Genesis chapter 11, where God intentionally, in judgment, confused and mixed up the languages of man as they tried to sinfully get away from God's purpose to subdue the earth and fulfill the creation mandate to the glory of God. And God judged those at the Tower of Babel by dispersing them abroad and confusing their languages. But this was all reversed at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Also a sign that God was redeeming men, women, boys, and girls from all tribes, tongues, and nations. And that is the gift of tongues that the Apostle Paul is referring to here in chapter 13 and verse 1, because it continued to be used and expressed in the church even beyond Acts chapter 2. So perhaps not surprisingly, many of the Corinthians sought after this gift more than any other. And sadly, many who had this gift likely boasted that it was their gift. You got teaching, you got knowledge, you got wisdom. Well, I got tongues. I got tongues. What do you say to that? We might laugh at that, but this is sadly likely, at least generally, what was probably going on in the church at the time. And what Paul does here in verse 1 is brilliant. I think he puts himself, of course, hypothetically, in the position of having the most complete and highest possible endowment of this gift of the Spirit, and he even goes a step further by including the ability to speak not only in the tongues of men, but the tongues of angels, he says. And Paul says, in essence, even if I were to possess all that, Corinthians, without love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, that gift that you, O Corinthians, so highly value is worth absolutely nothing if it is not exercised in love. In fact, it is worse than nothing, says Paul. It's become obnoxious and offensive. Without love, says Paul, your use of that gift of tongue is no more than the sound of a gong or a clanging cymbal. The apostle quite possibly, in using the language of resounding gong or clanging cymbal, quite possibly is referring to the ancient pagan practice. It would have been familiar among many in Corinth. It was a very pagan-infested city. The pagan practice of calling down the pagan gods, who were, of course, in reality nothing, but in their celebrations, the pagan gods would be called down using a cacophony of cymbal sounds and gong bashings. It was a ritual the Corinthians would have been familiar with. And it's as if Paul says, Corinthians, if you're in the church and you're using this gift of tongues, but you don't have love, you might as well be out of the church in the pagan world. You're not acting like a Christian. You're acting like an unbeliever. Well, we may not be familiar with that pagan practice here today in Hudson St. Lazare, but it's not difficult, I think, for us to imagine the scene that Paul sets up. I think many of you have probably heard a gong being gonged or hammered. Many of you know what it sounds like to hear a cymbal being crashed. And I think it's quite hard to miss Paul's point. You may have grown up watching, or you may have watched at some time in your life, a show called The Gong Show. In the 70s, I think it was on. The format of the show was rather simple. You would have amateur performers, whether it was a song or a magic trick or something else, you would have amateur performers get up on stage before a group of judges, and they would show the judges their stuff. They would show them what they got, what they had, whether that was a song or a trick. And as they went on, the judges would assess and evaluate the worth of this performance. And as soon as a judge said, no, this is way too amateur for me, they would clang the gong, and that person would be booted off the stage. That's the gong show. And Paul's point is exactly this. Without love, the uttering of all the languages of men, all the languages of angels sound no better than an offensive gong signaling you to get off the stage. You see how important love is. Without love, what should have been used to build the church up, to strengthen those inside and gather in those from outside, turns into a mere distraction. Something offensive. Something that hurts those on the inside and repels those on the outside. Don't we need to be on guard today? We may have the gifts, but if we're missing love, are we not going to hurt one another in here? Are we not going to push away those on the outside like noisy gongs or clanging cymbals? Well, that's verse 1. We read in verse 2, because Paul's not done. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And Paul moves from the gift of tongues to the gifts of prophecy and knowledge and faith. But I want us to focus here on the issue of knowledge. I think this is perhaps where we in the Reformed Church, in the Reformed branch of the church, need to be most careful for and most challenged perhaps today. Just imagine for a moment an individual walking into the church, or a member of the church who shows such an outward display of gifts, as Paul lays out here in verse 2. They can preach the most powerful sermons. Their points are always on track. Their exegesis is always spot on. They know the Greek. They know the Hebrew. They know the Aramaic. They know how to apply the Bible to your life in every nook and cranny. They can quote passage after passage for you. There is nothing they seem not to know. Surely if anyone deserves to be singled out as an outstanding giant in the church, it's this person, isn't it? But Paul says, no, not necessarily. Without love, even that person is nothing. Empty and vain. You remember the words of Jesus as he closes the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, on that day, speaking of the day of judgment, when everything that has ever been done in the history of the world up until that last trumpet is sounded, every motive of every individual laid bare before the judge of all the earth. On that day, says Jesus, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not go to church? No, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not read the Bible? No, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And then, says Jesus, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Without love, I am nothing, says the Apostle Paul. Without love, I am nothing. Paul's still not done. Paul's still not done. We read in verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. What I think we see Paul doing here, friends, is carrying this hypothetical description of this amazingly gifted individual to a point beyond which we cannot go any higher. If I give all I possess to the poor, says Paul, the Greek is a word that means parceling out, literally to feed by morsels. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if he were to distribute everything he possessed to the poor over the whole course of his life, not just in one generous act, but every day of his life, if he gave to the poor, 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 without love, says Paul, it would profit me nothing. On top of this, even if I were to give up my life, says Paul, whether in martyrdom or some other fashion, even if I were to give away the last thing that I could give away, which is my very own body, without love, it would profit me nothing. What a challenge. Even to just try to fathom that someone could go so far in sacrifice, go to that extreme, yet still not do it with the right motive in mind. What a reminder of how many secrets will be laid bare on the day of judgment. Well, Martin Luther said, I believe it's attributed to him. He said, there will be three big surprises for me when I'm in heaven. Martin Luther said, the first one will be, there will be many, many people there that I didn't think were going to make it. He said, you know, the second surprise will be I'm not going to see many people there that I actually thought were going to be there. And Luther said, but the greatest surprise will be that poor old Martin Luther is there himself. A reminder, God sees our hearts. Men look upon the outside. God does not see as man sees. Men love the Sauls, the tall ones, the handsome ones, the people's choice, but God looks at the Davids, the ruddy shepherds, the underdogs, those after his own heart, doesn't he? And that's the challenge that God sets before us this afternoon here with his word open. And there we have it. The case for love, the more excellent way, the more excellent way. And here's the really hard part for every single one of us this afternoon. Face yourself squarely and honestly, as I do for myself, and ask these words: how do I measure up? We heard from the remainder of the verse as Paul goes on to paint that portrait of love. How do you measure up today? How do I measure up today? Am I trusting in my gifts in the Christian life? Are you trusting in your talents? Are you trusting in your skills? God may have blessed you with many good skills that are very useful and can be used to build up the church, but are you trusting in those? To make you someone in the church? Are you trusting in the doctrine? As good as it may be, are you trusting in your knowledge? Your attendance at church, and even with verse 3 in mind, are you trusting in your acts of service? The Apostle Paul says, bring it all back to love. Without love, those things are nothing. Nothing. And this is a chapter, as beautiful as it is, that if you and I are being completely honest, should crush us. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For every one look at ourselves, Robert Murray McShane said, you better be taking 10 looks at Christ as we press on in our own growth in grace. And friends, if you're here this afternoon and you want to be a someone who loves, know that you cannot do it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that straight. You see yourself in that mirror and you are crushed and I am crushed. But if you want to move forward in grace and in holiness, then you see the Lord Jesus Christ and you come to him in faith. And for us who have come to him in faith, need to be reminded that the Christian life is about progress, not perfection. It's about growth, not I've got it all put together right now this afternoon. It's about self-awareness. And not sinlessness. And I say these things to encourage both you and myself. Because this is a tall order. As beautiful as it is. But what a high and holy calling we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the victory and has given us his Spirit, who leads us on in his ways. In his ways. The ways of righteousness. I want to begin to draw to a close. If you see you're following along in the outline provided in the bulletin, you'll see we're going to conclude with motivations and methods, or motivations and helps, because rarely do we do something just because it's the right thing to do. We should. But we're sinful and we're ignorant. God knows that. And we need motivations. So I want to close. I want to begin to wrap up now by very briefly walking us through several motivations and several means or methods to grow in our pursuit or in the way of love as we pursue together as individuals and as a church the life of love that Paul sets out before us here in 1 Corinthians 13. The first motivation is this: walking in love more than anything else makes you like God himself. If you're not taking notes, please call me or email me this week and I'll send this list to you, because I'm going to go rather fast as we wrap up. Walking in love reflects God in your day-to-day life. As John the Apostle says in 1 John 4 and verse 8, whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says this: be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So walking in love more than anything else reflects God in your day-to-day life. The second one is this: the growth of the body of Christ depends upon your walking in love. Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. You see how necessary love is if the church is to grow up and mature. Number three, walking in love enables you and I to grow in our appreciation for Christ's own love for us. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, Paul prays that believers being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Walking in love, number four, validates, authenticates your new life in Christ. We know that we have passed out of death into life, says John, because we love each other. Whoever does not love abides, that is, remains in death. That's 1 John 3:14. So walking in love validates your new life in Christ. Number five, walking in love gives rise to all other Christian virtues and godly practices. You see that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul writes in Colossians 3:12 through 14, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Paul's not done. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And finally, walking in love fulfills God's law. As we heard from Paul in Romans 13 earlier this afternoon, and any other commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Those are the motivations. Finally, let's consider some practical methods and things we can be doing in our own lives to grow in love as we pursue a life of love. The first one is this. We need to meditate often on God's love for us in Jesus Christ. God, who shows his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Meditate often on God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Secondly, abide in Christ and pray for an increase in love in your own life and your own service. Jesus, in a great chapter of John 15 on the vine and the branches, says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, you can't love outside of Jesus Christ. You can't love apart from the true vine. But abiding in the true vine, you can and you will. As Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 15, 5. And 7 through 9. Thirdly, keep in step with the Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And Paul will go on to list the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit, us who have been set apart by God's grace in Jesus Christ. We live in the Spirit. We need to therefore walk in the Spirit. And when we are walking in the Spirit, we will be bearing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Well, fourthly, recognize your own sinfulness. I know I'm sweeping fast over these. I hope that it's at least a start to get your own wheels turning as you begin to think about some of these things and come to the scriptures that I'm laying out with each point. Recognize your own sinfulness. So often in my own interactions with others, it's only in hindsight, often, unfortunately, that I realize my lack of love was rooted in my failure to appreciate who I really am as a sinner. And the grace that has been poured out upon me in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like the tax collector who went up to the temple, and unlike the Pharisee who boasted before God in his tithing, in his sacrifice, in his place perhaps on the Sanhedrin, we need to be like that tax collector who couldn't even lift up his eyes, as it were, and beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. And taste that mercy that God gives to those sinners who come to him in faith. And taste that mercy. And see how that changes your own life. Well, lastly, we simply need to go out and love. We need to practice love, bring it into every interaction, every conversation, every situation we find ourselves in. We read in Proverbs 3, verse 1, let love and faithfulness never leave you, my son. Bind them around your neck, says the writer to the proverb of the proverb. Every time you leave your bedroom or leave your home or leave your place of work, wherever you go, make sure you don't only just have your wallet, but you've brought love with you, because it's very easy to leave it behind. Very easy. So remember to bind love around your neck. I need to remember to bind it around my neck so that we bring it everywhere. And I want to close with a quote, bit of a longer one from J.C. Ryle. He says this, practice love diligently. It is one of those graces, above all, which grow by constant exercise. Strive more and more to carry it into every little detail of your life. Watch over your own tongue and your own temper throughout every hour of the day. Love should be seen in little things as well as in great ones. It may cost pains and trouble to keep these things in mind. There may be little encouragement from the example of others, but persevere, says Ryle. Love like this brings its own reward. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, that is the most excellent way. And with that, we will close and let us pray. Father, we confess before you that we have fallen short of the call to be lovers. Of everyone, especially the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we have fallen short of that beautiful portrait of love given to us in 1 Corinthians 13, as it is given to us in other places of your scriptures. But we pray that having heard your word this afternoon, we would, by your grace, go away and do it. Holy Spirit, we look to you who has shed abroad the love of God in our own hearts. We look to you to make us those who do not blush with shame when we consider our own ways. We thank you that we have a mediator. We thank you that you are patient with us, long-suffering with us. We pray that we would work out with fear and trembling that salvation that you have blessed us with, knowing that it is you by your grace working in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Bless us, we pray, Lord God. Please seal your word up in our hearts today. May we take it out this week, practice it in our lives, keeping it nestled in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.